We've been going through Leviticus and we've been asking the question, how do we enter into the presence of God? How do we enter into the presence of a holy God as sinful people in particular? And we've looked at these offerings and we've gone through the whole burnt offering in chapter 1 and the grain offering in chapter 2. Last week we looked at the peace offering, and this week we're going to be looking at the sin offering. And this is going to answer a big question that we have. How do we enter into the presence of a holy God? I began our series of messages from the burnt offerings from Leviticus chapter 1 with an illustration or a question that I want to return to. The question I asked was, how many of you have been in an operating room at a hospital, not for yourself, but because you were supposed to be there? Because you were supposed to work there, that you had the credentials to be a doctor there, or a nurse there, or a technician, or a surgeon. None of our hands were raised up. We aren't. Tyndall.
I was a plumber.
Yeah. He was qualified.
We were technicians.
Yeah. Okay, well, we looked at it at the first week. That in order to enter into the operating room, you had to be qualified. And we learned that Jesus Christ, by his offering and his sacrifice, qualifies you to enter into the presence of God. But back to the operating room. Even if you're credentialed to enter into an operating room, even if you're the best surgeon in the history of this world, you can't just enter into an operating room. There's something you must do first. You must wash and scrub and get rid of all that bacteria that could potentially lead the person on the operating table into a disease that could kill them. You need to put on gloves and prepare yourself and be completely free of all bacteria, or else there might be spread of disease. The result of an infection in this victim could lead them to serious illness or death as they're lying on this operating table. You have to be very, very careful that you don't bring in disease to this operating room. And the same can be said as we enter into the presence of God. You see, sin is like a disease that cannot enter into the presence of God. God will not have sin within his presence. He who tries to bring sin into the presence of God will surely die. And as the people in this Old Testament, the ancient Jews that we're speaking about, as they approached the presence of God in the temple, they had a way that they had to go and to cleanse themselves from their sin. See, there was scrubbing needed to get rid of their sin so that they could approach the presence of God. We needed to be worthy. We needed to be cleansed to enter to the presence of God. But the question is, what is the soap that cleans us? What is the disinfectant to cleanse us from our sin? This is the sin offering that we're looking at tonight. And this is the answer to that question. This sin offering, and I've heard this, blood. You've spoken blood, you've spoken right. And we'll get there. It's Jesus, right? Jesus is the answer. We need Jesus. You guys got ahead of my sermon, but there's still good stuff in this sermon. Look with me at Leviticus chapter 4, and I'm going to break this up and walk through this passage with you. In Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 1, and I want to spend a moment and talk about the very nature of sin, some of which we've already spoken of. But just this first, actually, first and second verse. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the sons of Israel, saying, If a person sins unintentionally in any of the things which the Lord has commanded not to be done, and if he commits any of them, he must offer the sin offering. It doesn't say that right there, it gets to it, but he must offer the sin offering. What is sin? What is the nature of sin? As we just read in this passage, it's doing anything that the Lord has said not to do. It's to do anything that is in disobedience to what God has said. There's another form of sin as well, when we don't do something that the Lord has told us to do. Both are sins, to do what we're not to do and to leave undone what we should do. Sin. But sin is like a pollution. It's like this disease that we spoke about in the operating room. It's like a contagious disease. It's like an epidemic that spreads across the land. As we'll see as we read in this passage, the priests, after they offered this animal to be offered for the sin offering, they would take the blood, if it was offered for the priest, and they would take it and they would splatter it. They would sprinkle it towards the Holy of Holies. And it was a reminder of how polluting sin is, of how destructive sin is. And as all these veils are white, and as blood begins to spatter on them, and as the clothes of the priest become dripped and drained with blood, they're stained with blood, you begin to see what sin does. It penetrates into places that are very difficult to get out. And the priests had to wash all their garments if any blood had been placed on them. Or if the veil had had any blood splattered on it, they had to thoroughly wash these veils to make them clean. And it was a very difficult process. Sin spreads. Sin destroys. Sin hurts. There are a few examples that this passage, we're not going to be able to read this whole passage from chapter 4 into the beginning part of chapter 5. But there are a couple examples that come out about what sin is in this passage. One of the things that it says in chapter 5 is that if you fail to testify when you know something, like in a court setting, if you fail to tell the court what you know about a certain situation, you're a sinner. If you don't do what you've promised to do in a vow, you're a sinner. And you need to approach the Lord with a sin offering. And then there are some examples in chapter 5 that are strange in chapter 12, 13, and 14, and in chapter 15. If you approach a dead animal, you are unclean and you need to approach the Lord with a sin offering. If you've come in contact with somebody with a disease, you need a sin offering. If you have had a child, if you're a woman and you've had a child, you can't approach the Lord because you've just had a child. If you have a skin disease, a leper, you can't approach the temple of the Lord. You need to be cleansed. If you have an infection or a disease, you can't approach the Lord. You need to be cleansed. Now, when I talked about failing to testify, you knew that was a sin, right? And when I said that you didn't do the promise that you've pledged yourself to, that's a sin, right? But when I said that approaching a dead animal, that's not a sin, right? So what's going on? Why do I need a sin offering to cleanse myself from these things? See, there's two types of sin. There's the sin that we do, the sin that we commit. But there's also the effects of sin. See, disease is an effect of our sin. It's not that we do things sinfully and we get disease, but sin in our human nature has led to disease and sickness and death. But sin and sickness and disease will have no place in the presence of God. This is hopeful for us because when we enter into the presence of God in heaven, and the temple is a shadow of the things to come in heaven, there will be no sickness and disease and illness. There will be no dead animals. There will be no dead people. There will be no women in childbirth laboring and in pain, in great pain. If there were women in here, they'd be saying, amen. There won't be infections. There won't be diseases. We won't have to deal with these things in the presence of God. But we need to be cleansed in order to enter into his presence. We have the sin, and we have the effects of sin. And we need to be cleansed of all those things to ultimately enter into the presence of God. Now, you heard this little word that we said. There's an unintentional sin. If a person sins unintentionally. You see, to the Lord, there is no sin that is too small. There is no sin that is just private, that you can just hide and then enter into the presence of God. Sin that is so small in our eyes is huge in the eyes of God. It grows like that tiny bacteria on the surgeon's finger that goes into the body and spreads into the body and spreads all throughout the earth. Like a HIV virus that continues to spread and spread, and we can't stop it. We can't put it back in the bottle. See, sin, it's a disease. It's an infectious disease. Just think for a moment. I've been thinking about pornography. I read in a book a few years ago that pornography is just a private sin, and we need to stop worrying about pornography because that's not a big deal. We got to think about other things in our society. But is pornography so private? It impacts both a person who indulges in pornography and our whole society. It changes our view of women into objects. It changes our view of beauty. It increases unwanted sexual encounters. It damages and destroys marriages. It changes sexual expectations. It promotes infidelity, adultery, homosexuality, promiscuity, violent sex acts. My daughter, as I raise her, when she asks, "Can I have a cell phone, Daddy?" I'm going to say, not till you're 21. But she's one day going to get a cell phone, and there's going to be a temptation for her to take a picture of herself naked and to send it to one of her boyfriends, right? Pornography is not private. She's going to go on the internet, and I'm going to have to watch everything that she goes on to be sure that she doesn't stumble upon something that I don't want her to see, pornography. Or intentionally go to sea. See, this impacts not just me. It impacts us all. I have to watch my daughter as she looks at billboards and magazines to see what she's going to see and how she's going to start to think about beauty and about herself and her own image. I have to watch TV very, very carefully with my daughter because there might be a commercial during a football game that teaches her about sex in ways that she does not need to know. There are pressures put upon my 5-year-old daughter because of pornography. It's not a private little sin. It's an infectious disease that's destroying men throughout this nation, and it's destroying women as well. It's building a market for people to undress and to sell their bodies over the internet, in magazines. See, my point isn't just to demonize you if you've indulged in pornography. I bet every man in here has encountered pornography. It's a sad truth. But this pornography is not just a private sin that you can just hold to yourself. It's a sin that is impacting and spreading like this epidemic disease. And it needs cleansed from our midst. It dishonors God. And it dishonors his creation. There are times that we need to reflect and to look deep inside of our souls to see where this sin is, this unintentional sin that we've committed. There are things that we've done that we don't have to think about at all. We know that we've done wrong and we need forgiveness, right? But there are times when we wrong people that we didn't mean to, but we know we did, and we need forgiveness. We need cleansing. We need to be cleansed to enter into the presence of God. But how do we get this cleansing? First, I want to say that we need to confess the sin. Second, we need to be cleansed from the sin. And last, we need to remove that sin from our midst. Let's look at, turn with me to chapter 5 and verse 5. In the writer of Leviticus, Moses has just talked about how these examples of sin that we need cleansed from. And in verse 5 he says, "So it shall be when this person becomes guilty in one of these, that he shall confess that in which he has sinned." You see, the worshiper would come to the temple, and he would come to offer this sacrifice for this sin, this offering for sin. But he would confess the sin that he has committed. He would confess it often publicly. Sometimes it would be just to the priests as he offered it. But often there would need to be a public confession to say, "Brothers and sisters, I have done wrong. I have sinned against you. I have sinned against the community. And I need forgiveness. And this is why I come to the temple today." Confess your sin. Now, your confession doesn't necessarily need to be public. You don't have to come up here to offer a confession of sin. But you might need to. You see, sometimes we say things publicly about our brothers or to other brothers. We backbite and we gossip and we hurt one another with the words we say. Sometimes we need to get up here and say, "Brothers, forgive me. I have wronged my brother, and I need your forgiveness, because we need healing and we need restoration." Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another, it says in James 5:16, so that you might be healed. You might be healed. But above all, we don't have to confess every little dirty sin that we have to brothers. Sometimes we need to, because we need help. We need each other. We need that healing. But we need to confess it to our Lord. We need to spend time reflecting and asking the Lord to search our hearts to find if there is any harmful way in our hearts that we need to be cleansed of. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that leads us to our second part, to be cleansed. We need to be cleansed from our sin to enter into the presence of God. And we need a blood sacrifice. Let's read back in chapter 4, verse 3. I'll back up a few words, and it says, "And if this person commits any of them," and let me just stop real quick. This section we're going to read speaks about the priests. And then it talks later about how a congregation or a community needs to come and be forgiven of sins together. And then there's a section about a leader of a community that might need to bring a sin offering. And then it talks about an individual, a common person like you or me, who might need to bring an offering. But we're going to look at the priest, because It offers a few details that are left out in the others. And if this person commits any of these sins, if the anointed priest sins so as to bring guilt on the people, then let him offer to the Lord a bull without defect as a sin offering for the sin he has committed. He shall bring the bull to the doorway of the tent of meeting before the Lord, and he shall lay his hand on the head of the bull and slay the bull before the Lord. Then the anointed priest is to take some of the blood of the bull and bring it to the tent of meeting, and the priest shall dip his finger in the blood and sprinkle some of the blood 7 times before the Lord in front of the veil of the sanctuary. The priest shall also put some of the blood on the horns of the altar of fragrant incense, which is before the Lord in the tent of meeting. And all the blood of the bull he shall pour out at the base of the altar of burnt offering, which is at the doorway of the tent of meeting. The worshiper would come and put their hand upon this animal as a symbol that this animal is a substitute for me. This animal should have been me who is here standing to be killed. And the worshiper would take a knife and slit the throat of this animal and kill it, and blood would squirt out of this animal. And his blood sprinkled on the veil and on the altar for the priest. See, if a priest sinned, he had to cleanse the whole temple. If a commoner sinned, he didn't violate the temple, but the priest had to. And then the blood for all the worshipers would be taken to the altar. And there were these horns on the altar, and they would just spread it on the horns of the altar, signifying that this was going to be powerful and effective for the worshiper to cleanse him from sin. In the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, it says that all things are cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. We must be cleansed by blood. The ancient worshipers here did not have Jesus Christ to cling to yet. They will cling to him. But Jesus, as he was lifted up on this cross and the nails pierced into his arms and into his feet, and as he died and the spear was thrust up into his heart and blood splattered, he was cleansing us from our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says that God made him who knew no sin to become sin, the sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. That we might be cleansed to enter into the presence of God forever. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoners free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood avails for me. Jesus makes us worthy. Jesus cleanses us so that we might be able to enter into the presence of a holy God. He is the soap. He is the disinfectant. He is the one who can make us go into that place where we cannot go with our sin. And then this offering is accepted. Look with me in verse 8. He shall remove from it all the fat of the bull of the sin offering, the fat that covers the entrails, and all the fat which is on the entrails, and the two kidneys with the fat that is on them, which is on the loins and the lobe of the liver, which he shall remove with the kidneys, just as it is removed from the ox of the sacrifice of peace offerings, which we talked about last week. And the priest is to offer them up in smoke on the altar of the burnt offering. This offering was placed on the altar to be received by God as a symbol that the Lord was receiving this offering, this sacrifice, on behalf of your sins. And if we look at the very last verse, it's a recurring verse in chapter 4. It says, thus the priest shall make atonement for him in regard to his sin which he has committed, and he will be forgiven. We saw this word a few weeks ago, atonement. It's two English words, at one meant. God is making us at one with him. We are at peace with him because he has cleansed us. He has accepted the offering that Jesus has offered on our behalf. And he accepts us. But being cleansed, my brothers, is just part of the equation. It's just one step that we need. It's not enough. Look with me in verse 11 and 12. But the hide of the bull and all its flesh with its head and its legs and its entrails and its refuse, that is, all the rest of the bull, he is to bring out to a clean place outside the camp where the ashes are poured and burn it on wood with fire where the ashes are poured out. It shall be burned. The riddance ritual. See, they would take the rest of this animal, this animal that has substituted for your sins, and they would take it outside of the camp because sin was no longer to be in the camp. Sin had to be removed. See, sometimes we go to the Lord and we ask forgiveness and for cleansing for the sins which we have committed. But we keep that Playboy magazine right on the side so that we can go right back to it. We go back to our sins. We keep our options open for our sins. But the worshiper who comes to the Lord in truth, he rids himself of all opportunity for sin. This is what repentance is. He doesn't leave the option for himself to go back into the sin. Jeff's son, who's coming out of rehab, he has a choice to make, whether to have the opportunity to go back to whatever it is, drugs or sex or alcohol, whatever has taken his life. Or he can rid himself of it completely and rid himself of all his friends who have led him into that place. And that's what he needs. You see, we will have no more of this dead carcass of sin. We must rid ourselves completely of this sin. We must pluck out the eye. We must cut off the arm. We must flee from the youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, peace, and love with those who pursue the Lord. How do we enter into the presence of God? How can we be worthy to enter into the presence of God? Confess our sins. Be cleansed by the blood of Jesus from our sins and remove ourselves from those sins completely. But not only this, to enter into that presence of the Lord for eternity in heaven, the true temple of which this speaks, we must confess not just our sins, but Jesus, the one who cleanses us from our sins and all the effects of our sins. He is the one who is going to drive sin completely out of his world. He is the one who is going to drive completely out of his world sin and disease and all the effects of sin and its polluting power. Jesus cleanses us. He cleanses lepers. He touches them and they're healed. He will touch you and I, and we will be completely and totally healed and worthy to enter into the presence of God. And he will remove that sin completely and throw it into the burning fire, the lake of fire, which will burn for eternity. And those who want to cling to their sins, they can go with those sins. They can go with the carcass of sin. But those of us who desire to be in the presence of God, in his world that has no sin or effects of sin, we must cling to Jesus and let go of that carcass. And let go and hang on to Jesus. He is the one who cleanses, who makes us worthy to enter into the presence of God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, make us worthy and make us serious about the sin that we indulge in, that we might repent and remove this sin from our midst, and that we might confess to brothers where confession is needed, and that you would heal us and help us to walk in righteousness and truth. We thank you and we love you, Lord. In Jesus' precious and holy name we pray. Amen.